This morning we want to continue our study through the book of Nehemiah. If you have your Bibles, and we'll turn with me to Nehemiah. And we're going to be looking at Nehemiah chapter 3 this morning. As we look at the call that was placed on Nehemiah's life. The last couple Sundays we've been looking at that God places calls on all of our lives. And when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, God has plans for you. And God desires to use you, and that you would be used by Him to proclaim His truth. And Nehemiah had a call placed on his life. Those of you who have been with us will remember that the nation of Israel had been taken away into captivity by the Babylonians during the time of Isaiah, or during the end of the reign of the prophet Jeremiah. And that some of those that were taken into captivity with him at that time were Daniel and his friends. And that they had been in captivity in the Babylonian kingdom. And then at the end of the Babylonian kingdom, the Medes and the Persians invaded, even though Babylon thought that they were totally, would never be conquered. God had different plans because of the arrogance and pride of what would be the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And the Medes and the Persians overtook the Babylonian kingdom. Under the Medes and the Persians, there was a man by the name of one of the leaders was named Cyrus. And it's interesting because God named Cyrus in the scriptures before Cyrus was even born. And he said, "Cyrus is my shepherd." And by that, the Lord meant that Cyrus would be used by the Lord to allow the people to return to the nation of Israel. Beginning under Cyrus, they began to return to the land of Israel. And they came back in two different times. One was during the time to rebuild the temple, and that was overseen by Ezra. Ezra is still alive now during the time of Nehemiah. And they have rebuilt the temple, but the temple is nothing like Solomon's temple. And it says in the book of Ezra that when people saw the temple, and there were those that were old enough to have seen Solomon's temple, they wept because the majesty and glory was not there. But the walls still remained torn down in the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem itself was a disaster. And Nehemiah had a burden for the people that had returned to Israel. His brother, if you remember, had come to visit him in Shushan, the capital city of the Medo-Persian Empire. And then he was talking to his brother. He inquired about the Jews, and they said that they were in distress. The walls were torn down, and the city lay in ruin. We saw last week that Nehemiah had a burden. He went before the king and asked if he could have permission to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. There's great significance in this happening. We mentioned the fact that Daniel had foretold in the prophecy that he had given dealing with the Messiah and the time that it would be that the Messiah would enter into Jerusalem, and it would be a specific time, and the time clock would be set in motion when the order would be given for the walls to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. It was of great significance that Nehemiah was given this burden and that Nehemiah responded to the call that the Lord placed on his life. As Nehemiah goes back to the city, he finds that it's even more in greater rubble and destruction than he had even imagined. We saw last week as we studied that as Nehemiah began to try and go around the city on a donkey or a mule, he could only get as far as the east side of the city, and the rubble was so great he had to get off the donkey and begin to walk. They then God laid on his heart that now was the time to rebuild the city. We saw that already opposition had come the minute that Nehemiah came back, and before he had even mentioned to anybody the rebuilding of the city. There were three that we saw in verse 10 of chapter 2. We saw that Sanballat, the Horonite, Tobiah, the servant of the Ammonite, and then later on we learn in verse 19 that there's another man by name of Geshem, the Arabian. And in verse 19 of chapter 2 we read, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant of the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed at us to scorn and despise us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? And we saw, and that's where we left off last week with Nehemiah's answer to them. Even though they were doing everything to discourage Nehemiah, Nehemiah's answer was short and sweet to the point. And we find it in verse 20 of chapter 2, and Nehemiah answered, and then he answered, I them, and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, give us his servants. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. He's saying, God is with us. God is the one directing us. The people of this city will rebuild it, but you're not part of it. So please leave. And Nehemiah did not allow these men to discourage him. This is not the last that we will hear of these three men. I want you to know that whenever you get serious about doing God's work, Satan will try and discourage you, and it's like you have a big sign on your back that says, shoot this guy. Take him. Discourage him. It's like the bullseyes on your back. This was the case with Nehemiah. As we begin to look at this book and begin to look at what Nehemiah encounters, he encounters struggles and discouragement from without, struggles and discouragement from within, as some of his own people and some of the Israelites themselves try to discourage the rebuilding of the city and discourage the people. And then also we see that Nehemiah will be tempted to give up what God has called him to do, and that it's just too hard, and that he could take a life of ease. And I want you to understand that this is not uncommon. And in your life, if you get serious about God, Satan doesn't like that. When you walk and aren't serious about the Lord and aren't doing anything for the Lord, you're no threat to the kingdom of darkness. But when you become serious about God and want to do God's work and be used by the Lord and seek to have God show you what He would have you do with your life for His kingdom, you become a real threat to Satan and those that would seek to come against the Lord. As we come to chapter 3, if you would go home and read this chapter, you'd say, boy, this is another one of those chapters where it gives a bunch of Jewish names that I can't pronounce, and it's just a long series of events and what's in it that really will help us understand Nehemiah's plight. We looked last week that Nehemiah, when he sought the king's permission to go, we saw the steps that he took. When he gets there, he needs to encourage the people and assemble the people. And at the end of chapter 2, he gathered the leaders and then told them his plan. The plan was to rebuild the walls of the city. Why was it significant? when the city lay in ruins and the walls lay in ruins, not only was it prophetically significant about the coming Messiah that would enter into this city, we see that it's also a statement to all those around of the God of the Jews. And Nehemiah wanted the nations that were around them to understand God is in control. Not the governor that had been appointed by the Medo-Persian leaders. Not those that would seek to discourage the Jewish people from serving their God. But God is in control. A lot of times we forget that God is in control. We forget about the power of God. We forget about the character of God. And you and I need to understand and remember the God we serve. We just don't gather together here because out of habit. And although I like all of you, it shouldn't be just so that we can see one another, fellowship with one another, encourage one another, but it should be that we can remind one another of who God is and what He has done for us and what we need to do for Him. And that He is the God, even as we read in the Psalm 97, who is the one that's the creator of all things and the one who is worthy of our praise. So let's begin by, I just wanted to read chapter 3 and just stay with me as I read this, because we're going to look at some of these people that are involved in the rebuilding of the walls. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate, and they sanctified it, and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Maah. They sanctified it unto the tower of Ananiel. And next unto them builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Zachor, the son of Imri. And the fish gate did the sons of Hathanah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Kaz. And next unto them repaired Ashalom, the son of Berechiah, the son of Mezrezabel. And next to them repaired Zadok, the son of Bana. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired. But their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. Moreover, the old gate repaired Zehoiada, the son of Pesha, and Meshulam, the son of Besodiah. They laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Methaliah the Gibeonite, and Jadon the Meronothite, and the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, and unto the throne of the governor of this side of the river. Next unto him prepared Uzriel the son of Hahariah, and of the goldsmiths. Next unto them also repaired Hananiah, the son of one of the Apocrypha, and they fortified Jerusalem unto the road wall. And next unto them repaired Rephaiah, the son of Hur, the ruler of half part of Jerusalem. And next unto them repaired Jedidiah, the son of Jarephah, and when over against his house. And next unto him repaired Hattush, the son of Hashbaniah, Melchijah, the son of Harim, and Hajab, the son of Pashathah Moab, prepared the other piece in the tower of the furnaces. And next unto him repaired Shalem, the son of Halashesh, the ruler of half the part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. And the valley gate repaired Hanan and the inhabitants of Zenoah, and they built it and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof and 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the dung gate. But the dung gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of part of Beth Hakam. He built it and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof. But the gate of the fountain repaired Shalem, the son of Hoezah, the ruler and part of Mizpah, and built it and covered it and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof and the wall of the pool of Siloah, the king's garden, and unto the stairs that go down to the city of David. And after repaired Nehemiah, the son of Aspach, the ruler of half the part of Beth-Zur, unto the place over against the sepulchres of David, and to the pool that has made, and unto the house of the mighty. And him repaired the Levites, Rehum, the son of Beni. Next unto him repaired Hashabah, the ruler of half of Keilah, in his part. After him prepared their brethren Bavii, the son of Benadab, the ruler of half the part of Keilah. And next to him repaired Ezer, the son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, another piece over against the going up to the armory and to the turning of the wall. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabbai, earnestly prepared another piece from the turning of the wall onto the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. And him repaired Mishmath, the son of Arijah, the son of Kuz, another piece from the door of the house of Eliashib, even to the end of the house of Eliashib. And after him repaired the priests and the men of the plain. And him repaired Benjamin and Hashab over against their house. And after him repaired Azariah, the son of Messiah, the son of Ammaniah, by his house. And after him repaired Beni-Ui, the son of Ahinadad, another piece from the house of Azariah onto the turning of the wall, even unto the corner. Peliel, the son of Uzziah, over against the turning of the wall, and the tower which lieth out from the king's high house, that was by the court of the prison. After him, Pedadiah, the son of Parosh. Moreover, Nethamins dwelt Ophiel unto the place over against the water gate toward the east and the tower that lieth out. Over them, the Tekaites repaired another piece over against the great tower that lieth out even unto the wall Ophel. From above the horse gate repaired the priests, every one over against his house, and after them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house, and him, and after him repaired also Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. And him repaired Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zalaph, another piece, and after him repaired Meshulam, the son of Barakiah, over against his chamber. And after he repaired Malachiah, the goldsmith's son, onto the place of the Nephilims, then of the merchants over against the gate, Mifkad, and to the going up of the corner. And between the going up of the corner and to the sheep gate, repaired the goldsmiths and the merchants. Now, if you follow, we started out at the sheep gate, we ended at the sheep gate, we just took a tour of the walls of Jerusalem. I apologize for butchering most of the Jewish names. And if you're listening to this on the tape and you speak Hebrew, my apologies to you. The amazing thing that we're going to see here is that there's no way Nebuchadnezzar could do this by himself. I mean, not Nebuchadnezzar, Nehemiah could do this by himself. Let's just follow him through. Dear Heavenly Father, to come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us through your word and help us to understand the importance of every person's part. And Lord, help us to see different attitudes even towards doing the work. And Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us through your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Nehemiah has gone to the people of the city and he's laid out his plan. There's no way that one group of people can do this. These walls are going to be built in a very short period of time. It's going to take 52 days. That is less than 2 months. 60 days would be 2 months. And they're going to get the walls rebuilt. God was in this, and God had called Nehemiah to orchestrate this, and God had placed burdens on the people's hearts to be a part of it. And I just want to look at some of these people that were mentioned here, and why would Nehemiah record all this? I was listening to a man who does tours in Israel, and he said a number of years ago he used to take a tour, and it'd be a half-day tour, and they'd walk around the walls of the old city, and he'd talk about all of these places that we just read about. And he said it was one of the most interesting tours he ever did. And it really would be if you could go and see the places that he's talking about and see exactly what was going on there. I want you to see the first thing that Nehemiah mentions. The first place that he talks about the wall being restored and who restores it. And that's found in verse 1. And it says, "Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate, and they sanctified it, and set up the doors of it, given unto the tower of Nea. They sanctified it, and unto the tower of Ahinoneel." Now, if you don't know where this is, I didn't know where it was, but I found out where it was. This is on the north side of the city of Jerusalem. And if you looked at the walls of Jerusalem, it would be the most, number one, the most vulnerable spot of all the walls. Secondly, I want you to see the purpose of the gate that is in this portion of the wall. It's called the sheep gate. Why would it be called the sheep gate? Because they would bring in sheep through this gate. And look at who is building this wall and the sheep gate. The priests. Who would be partaking of the sheep and bringing them in to the walls of the city to be taken to the temple? It would be the priests, and they'd be taken to be offered as sacrifice. They build this portion of the wall, and it's as if they are saying, "Lord, we are giving this portion of the wall, and this is the most significant and important portion of the wall, because it's here that we're going to have the priests build it, and not only are the priests going to build it, but after they've got it built, they're going to dedicate this wall." It says here, and we just read that it says that when the wall was completed, they sanctified it. And they set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Maah, and they sanctified it. That is, they set it apart, and they sanctified it for the purposes that God had called that portion of the wall to be built, and they sanctified it as the first fruits, if you would, in essence, to the Lord. That portion of the wall was completed first. And we see here that Nehemiah mentions it at the beginning of his tour of the walls. I want you to also see that Nehemiah didn't say, well, we're just going to have some of the people build this. But he called on all of the residents that are in the city of Jerusalem. But I want you to see that there were people that heard the call of Nehemiah that weren't from Jerusalem. If you go to Jerusalem today, you'll find that the city of Jordan, or the city of Jericho, rather, is east of Jerusalem, and it's a little trek east of Jerusalem. Jericho is right on the Jordan Valley. Jerusalem is up in the hills. And so we see that you have to go a ways to get from Jericho to Jerusalem. But it says the second people that are mentioned are the men of Jericho that came from Jericho over to rebuild a portion of the walls of Jerusalem. Why? Because it was that important to them to see the Lord and His city honored. And they came to build the walls. Even though the walls on a daily basis they wouldn't use and they'd have no portion in them, but we see that they came and they were partook of building them. And then the next thing I want you to see is that there was a group of people, and if you go down to verse 5, they're called the Tekoites. And the Tekoites, if you remember when we're reading through here, the Tekoites not only built this portion of the wall, but you saw their name appear two other times. They built three portions of the wall. They saw it so important that they took upon a greater burden than most of the people to get it done faster. And so when they finished one portion, they would go and begin another portion. But I also want you to see something interesting about them, because it's very, you see it every time when you have people getting involved in God's work. It says that the Tekoites had nobles that refused to do the work. You know, there's oftentimes people that, they see the importance of the work. They say, yeah, I can see why you'd want to do that, but I'm going to leave it up to everybody else to get it done. But then when it's completed, I want my praise, because after all, I'm a noble. I shouldn't have to do the work. Nehemiah stood with much more power and authority than any of the nobles of the Israelites. But not only did Nehemiah take this burden upon himself, but he led the whole expedition and the whole planning and the whole process of seeing the walls rebuilt. He didn't shun away saying, well, I'm a noble, I'm just going to leave it up to these other people to get it done. But he made sure it was done and done right and participated in it. We aren't called to be nobles. We're called to be servants. Remember when Jesus gave that object lesson to the disciples during the Passover meal, when they weren't washing the feet of any, no one washed the feet, but Jesus took the towel, wrapped it around himself, put the basin of water, and began to wash the disciples' feet. They were horrified that the rabbi would do this. Jesus was showing him, he said, he was the greatest among you shall be your servant. If you're going to be a leader, you need to be a servant. These nobles really weren't leaders. They were men that loved power and position, but they didn't really want to lead. The men that they should have been leading were the real leaders in that group of people. Because they saw the significance of the of the mission. They took it upon themselves to not only do their portion, but to take additional portions and to help out. But I also want you to see some other people that he talks about. In verse 14, it says, "But the dung gate repaired Melchiah, the son of Rahab." What is the dung gate? The sheep gates where the sheep came in. The dung gate is where the waste goes out. That's the smelly gate. That's the dirty gate. That's the gate that would be the least that anyone would want to be associated with and rebuild, right? Remember a number of years ago, I got a job and we had a grain farm, so I didn't have to work much during the summer because there wasn't much to do once the seed was in. And we waited till harvest. We had some cultivating that would be done, but that was relatively just a few days. So my dad said, "Why don't you try and get a job?" So I got a job for another farmer who had a dairy farm. And if anybody's ever been on a dairy farms, they never take a rest. They are always working. And my first day on the dairy farm, the owner of the farm said, "I want you to take this old truck we've got, and I've got an automatic barn cleaner, and I want you to back the truck under where the barn cleaner comes out of the barn, and then I want you to go in and run the barn cleaner and fill up the truck with the manure. And then you're going to take the dung out into the field and spread it out in the field." The only one thing he forgot to tell me is the truck was 2 inches taller than going underneath the chain that brought the barn cleaner out. And so I proceeded to drive under the chain instead of back under it. And so I knocked the chain off the barn cleaner on my first day. And the first few hours I was working there. So my first day, I got to reassemble this barn cleaner chain while I had stuff dripping in my hair and face as I was doing this. Not a pleasant job. This is the dung gate. This is the guy that goes and says, "I'll volunteer for the dung gate. Nobody else is jumping at it, but I'll take it. Because it needs to be done. It's an unpleasant, it's not the most glorious job. It's not going to be dedicated like the sheep gate was by the priests. But if we don't have the dung gate, things won't get clean in the city. And so I'll take it." You know, there's a lot of people like that in God's work. They don't want the glory job. They just want to see the job done. And if it means that I have to sacrifice and I got to take a job that's not so great, I'll take it because God's called me to do that job. And that was the guys that took the dung gate. And I want you to also see there's another man in verse 20. And in verse 20, we read about a man by the name of Baruch, the son of Zabbai, earnestly repaired the other piece from the turning of the wall into the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. The term earnestly in the King James has a connotation of with great zeal and great effort. He was going to get this job done. And that's the attitude that we should have as God's people. I'm going to get what God calls me to do and I'm going to get it done with great zeal. I am going to get this and it's going to be the best job and it's going to be done well and it's going to be done quickly and it's going to be done with great importance and significance. And so we see attitudes developing here in the men that Nehemiah lists. in this wall building. As you look at the wall builders, it's amazing to stop and think about another group of people. You saw them appear a couple times up around verse 22 and 23. Verse 23 it says, "And him repaired Benjamin and Hashub over against their house." And you see other places where it says, "over against their house," and "over against their house." They wanted to make sure their place was taken care of. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But oftentimes, we can become tunnel visioned and only see our need and fail to see the whole picture of what all needs to be accomplished. And these people were so concerned about their house that they didn't say that they did anything else on the wall except what was by their house, because they wanted their house taken care of. There are people like that that can work for the kingdom of the Lord, and they are just concerned about what's in it for me. What am I going to receive from this? What praise? What monetary compensation? What blessing? Instead of being in it for the Lord's work and not seeking my own exaltation, but rather seeking that God would be uplifted. So we see a number of different people here. You see Nehemiah, the leader, who's willing to sacrifice and leave comfort to come out and work in a smelly, run-down, beat-up place. I want to tell you, if there's no dung gate and the people are in distress and the walls are all down, the city, the houses probably weren't in great shape, the sewer system probably was non-existent, yet Nehemiah came and he left the Shushan Palace to come out here and make sure that this got done. And you saw other men that left their cities to come and help to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. One of the things that we can learn from this in our lives as well as Christianity as a whole. One of the things that's bothered me that I've seen happen in the church, and it's begun to, the shift began about, back in the 60s, because that, the whole cultural shift and it impacted the church. You had a cultural shift back in the 60s where you had the hippie movement, you had the women's liberation movement, you had a whole philosophy of rejecting materialism by many of the young people. And what happened is you had a mindset shift. And the focus shifted from being a servant to being served. And you're saying, well, what do you mean? A hippie being served? A woman's liver being served? It was all about me and my needs and what I wanted. And it had nothing to do with you. And what happened is it impacted the church. I remember growing up and people attended church not because they went to get something out of it and they went because there was going to be great music or there was going to be a powerful sermon or there was going to be they went to worship God. But something happened. And today you have in many churches, the focus is more upon the people in the pews than it is upon the Lord in heaven. And it's how can we keep the people entertained? How can we keep the people coming to the pews so that they will be entertained. And it begins to change the attitude of those that name the name of Jesus. I've met a lot of young people, and maybe they're being called to be singers for the Lord, I don't know. But I think you should be able to sing if you're going to be a singer for the Lord. And some of them can't sing. But the thing is, they want a big platform. I saw the shift in our culture where people my age, our parents, worked their whole lives. My mom and dad, they sacrificed for us kids. And my mom was so excited because she got wall-to-wall carpeting. The only problem was it was indoor, outdoor, ugly, ugly carpet. And they never took the time to really fix up the house the way they could have. Because they were sacrificing for my generation. When my generation came along, my mom and dad didn't own a really nice house until they retired. And they moved off the farm, and they moved into town, and they bought a little Rambler. And it was compared to the house we had in the country, it was a nice house. But they were also, my dad was in his late 60s. My generation, you got many kids that grew up and they wanted to have a house that was better than their folks with their first job. They didn't want to sacrifice at all. They wanted it today. Why? Because it's for me. It's for me. I've got it, right? Just like the nobles. Just like the people that are just building their little section of the wall. It's for me. And so you've got people in churches, and you know, a lot of people won't come to our church because it's small. There must be something wrong at that church. There's no people there. There's no entertainment. There's no worship team. There's no fog coming out of the back room when the pastor comes walking out to bring the message. There's no strobe lights. No, we just try to worship God. But our culture has brought about an attitude that has impacted the Christian church. If I don't have a big platform, I must not be able to be used by God. I want to tell you, the guy that did the Dung Gate in the wall is being used by God. It was needed. Sometimes some of the people that have made the greatest impact for the kingdom, if I gave you their names, you wouldn't even know who they were. Some of them are missionaries that gave up everything to go to distant lands to bring the gospel. Others are people that have gone to mission fields in our own country. One of the hardest mission fields that is in our nation, Native American tribes in the places, in the cities where they're living. One of the most difficult mission fields you can have. And there's people that go there. And if you listed their names, you wouldn't know them. And the thing is, I remember a number of years ago, we were meeting and that Sunday we had to meet at the West Fargo School in the music room, and I got a call on Saturday night, and it was from a man, and he said, "I am the grandfather of one of the singers, there's a bunch of Christian young people singers, and they're up at singing at the Civic Center in Fargo, and I told my granddaughter I'll drive the bus for you guys, but I get to pick where we go to church." And I just want to find out a little bit about your church and find out if we should attend there or not. And so we talked about what we believed about the Bible, what we believed about Scripture. And he said, well, we'll be there tomorrow morning. Well, when he came in, he had this bus full of young singers. And they just got done putting on concerts the night before. And at that time, we had a lot of teenage age kids attending because we had a lot of homeschool families. Well, a lot for our fellowship. We had a lot of homeschool families attending. And a lot of them had teenagers. And these singers came in and they were talking to our, I was listening to them talk to our kids. And one of the girls came up and she said, you probably know who I am. And the girl she was talking to said, no, I don't know who are you? You're visiting here today. Well, I'm such and such a singer. And she said, well, that's nice. I'm glad you could come and visit us today. Our kids had no clue who these kids were. But these kids had come and they were very important in their own eyes. But when we begin our service, as you see here, we sing hymns. Now these are Christian kids putting on Christian concerts where they sing. Out of all those kids, and I think there was probably, I don't know, 10, 15 of them, something like that, there's only about two or three that actually could sing a hymn. The rest of them looked at these books like they were a foreign language. They never heard of these songs before. They couldn't read the music. And they just sat there. They're like the nobles. They're like the ones that say, I'm going to do it for my house, but not yours. I'm going to serve, I'm in it for what's in it for me, fame and fortune. But I'm not in it necessarily for God. Or otherwise, I'd come ready to worship no matter what the format. Sometimes we come to portions like this in the Bible. They're not the easiest to teach out of. When you're reading through Scripture, you're going, and I'm struggling with all these names, and I don't even have a clue how this wall is being put together, and how it's, he's talking about, it's here, it's here, it's here, it's here. And evidently he's taking me around the whole wall, because I start out at the sheep gate, I end up at the sheep gate, so I must have a picture of the whole wall. But there's some really important lessons. Just like when you come to all the areas where you have all the different names and the genealogies and you want to skip over, sometimes there's really important lessons in the genealogies. And God's got them there for a specific purpose. Genealogy in the book of Matthew, do you realize how many Jewish people have come to faith in Christ because of the genealogy begins the book of Matthew? Jewish people have been told their whole life, Christians are the enemy. Christians are the ones who really were the ones that caused the Holocaust. And their Christian book is not Jewish. But when you have Jewish people and they open up and they're given a Bible that's got the book of Matthew in it, the New Testament in it, and they open it up to Matthew and they begin to read, guess what it has? The genealogy of Jesus, and it's all Jewish leaders and kings. Along with four women that aren't Jewish. And the thing is, I've listened to the testimony of more than one that says, I opened it up and I said, this is Jewish. These are our kings. And they read down and then it comes and it's the genealogy of the Messiah, Jesus. And sprinkled among these Jewish kings are four Gentile women. And there's tremendous stories, accounts, historical accounts about those four women and why God placed them in the genealogy in the book of Matthew because of their faithfulness in spite of the unfaithfulness of sometimes those that were closest to them. I bring this message because everything in the kingdom of God is important. Every portion of the wall was important. If you had one group of people that said, we don't see any significance or importance to this portion of the wall, we're not going to be involved, it wouldn't have gotten done in 52 days. And this is without modern tools, by the way. It wouldn't have gotten done that quickly if it got done at all. And why there are so many things that aren't accomplished for the kingdom of God and why we've got such a mess in America today is because Christians haven't seen the importance of their calling and their part of the wall and the fact that God calls each one of us to touch lives for the gospel. You will speak to people I will never meet. You will have opportunity to share with them what Jesus means to you, and I never will. And you can build in their lives the truth. And God can take that truth and use His Spirit to convict them that they will come to faith in Christ, and you're building the kingdom. And I can't do your portion, you can't do mine. But each one of us has ours to do. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray just help us to understand the importance and significance of each one of us. It's not the size, it's not the bigness, but it's the faithfulness of each one of us to do our part, to seek our calling, and to respond like Nehemiah responded in faithfulness when you called him. And Lord, help us to do that. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, you'll turn to 595. You guys get to experience the joy of singing Acapulco or acapella. I will serve thee because I love thee. I will serve thee because I love thee. You have given life to me. I was nothing before you found me. You have given life to me. Heartaches, broken pieces, ruined lives are why you died on the Calvary. Your touch was what I longed for. You have given life to me. Lord, help us to serve you because we love you. And you've given life to us. Help us to take advantage of the callings that you place upon our hearts, the opportunities that you place in our way. May you use us to touch lives and to further your kingdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.